As you know, we focus this morning on Advent themes. It's the first Sunday of Advent, and I wanted to read this brief explanation of Advent from Walter Wangeren's book, Preparing for Jesus. Before the hero enters, people anticipate his coming. Old promises are remembered. New promises are made. Excitement sparks and burns in the hearts of all the players. Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, you, me, the children. Daily, the excitement blazes hotter and hotter until we can scarcely stand it. Who's coming? What's his name? What'll he be like? What's he going to do? People prepare. Christians examine themselves. They clean up their lives, interior and exterior, making themselves ready to meet the hero at his coming. So kindled are many emotions that good hearts break into song, both in heaven and on earth, waiting, waiting for Christmas. So, Christmas is the grand celebration of his arrival. Advent is that season of expectant waiting and preparation, looking forward to that arrival. And actually, we focus on two entrances of our Lord, his birth as a babe, and then his return, which we anticipate, his return as a conquering king. We cultivate a spirit of wonder and expectancy. Cultivate it. We enter into the story, we relive it, as we will begin to do so this morning. This series that we're starting is an Advent series. We're seeing Jesus, this year at least, through Old Testament prophets. Today, it's Hosea, and then Amos, Micah, and finally Isaiah. And our hope is to sharpen our focus and awaken, stir up longing in our hearts, expectation, all focusing on Jesus and his coming. We might say his comings. So that's our focus here in the next four Sundays. Let's go ahead and pray. We do thank you for this special season of the year, this opportunity to turn our hearts again to the marvel of your coming, your entrance into this world as a human. And we want to open our hearts, ears and hearts, to listen well and to see with spiritual eyes the beauty, the power, the wonder of your coming. We thank you for this time in your word. In Christ, amen. So, our focus this morning is this idea. God wants a particular type of relationship with his people. It's a relationship a lot like marriage. He wants that. He seeks it. He stops at nothing to secure it. Our main text this morning for seeing that is in Hosea, Old Testament prophet Hosea, in chapter 3. We'll also visit chapter 11, but mainly chapter 3. But I want to open up in chapter 1 for some context. In verses 2 and 3 in chapter 1 of Hosea, God is speaking to the prophet Hosea, and he tells him, "Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." Right here at the beginning of this book, we can see two parallel narratives. There's a story focusing on God and his people Israel. There's a story focusing on the prophet Hosea and Gomer, his bride. Israel is unfaithful to God. Gomer will be unfaithful to Hosea. Hosea is acting out a drama that parallels God's story with Israel. God tells Hosea, marry Gomer. She will be a wife of whoredom. Marry her. He marries her, she conceives, bears a son, and then after that, she bears two more children who apparently are not Hosea's children. We know that from the name God gives the third child, not my people. So Gomer is an adulterous bride, and not just on one occasion, it's an ingrained character. With that background, you can turn to chapter 3 in Hosea, and we're going to read this entire chapter. And the Lord said to me, this is Hosea, the prophet speaking, the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethach of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. So here in this chapter, Gomer has left, and apparently she's being sold at a slave auction now. We don't know exactly her status. Is she a man's concubine or is she a prostitute? We know certainly that she is an unfaithful and profligate woman. God says to Hosea, go again, referring to the earlier marriage, the earlier marriage relationship that he's had with Gomer. Go again now. These are not ordinary actions. Go, love a woman who is an adulteress, a woman loved by another. Hosea obeys. Hosea purchases Gomer. He receives her back, and there begins a season of reconciliation during which he pours his life and his love into her. Think about it. This is bizarre. It's unnatural. It's beyond persistent or relentless or tenacious. It is crazy. We can call this crazy love. Hosea's heart toward Gomer demonstrates God's own passionate heart toward his people. God himself lurches between judgment on the one hand, salvation on the other hand. Wrath, but then mercy and love. There are actually three love stories going on in this book. There's the story of Gomer, Hosea and Gomer. There's the story of God and Israel. And then there's the story of God and his church, prophetically speaking. Paul the Apostle and Peter both quote Hosea in their epistles, referring to God's loving embrace of Gentiles as part of his church. These are stories of adultery, gross unfaithfulness. God parallels Hosea's story, a husband whose love is rejected. The response is anger and judgment, and yet his love does not die. Consider God as a husband. We have several different pictures of God in relationship in the scriptures. He is portrayed as a king with subjects. He's portrayed as a shepherd over sheep. God is portrayed as a father with sons and daughters. All of those are pictures of love, strong love. A king loves his subject. A good king loves his subjects. He rules for their good. He blesses them. He shows mercy to them. A shepherd cares for his sheep, goes after the lost one. A father yearns for his wayward son and receives him back with generous affection. Those are wonderful pictures, yet they don't tell the whole story of God's love, because they don't quite go deep enough. We need to understand God as a husband and his people as a beloved spouse. Otherwise, we can't know God and his heart toward us and his relationship, the relationship that he longs for with his people. In the Old Testament, we read, this is in Isaiah chapter 54, "Your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name." And in Isaiah 62, "As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." Think about what this picture communicates. Four things that I want to point out. We're looking at the highest priority relationship. We're looking at the most intimate of relationships. Also the most transforming relationship and an exclusive relationship. And I'll just go back and touch briefly on each one of those. The highest priority relationship, nothing can come before it. Marriage, we're talking about. If you're married, it sets the tone for your life as a whole, not just in theory, but in day-to-day living. We don't squeeze that relationship into small spaces, or we dare not. God says, "I am your ultimate priority." Not just a compartment in your life, not an add-on. I'm not there just to give you an extra boost. He is the highest priority relationship. Marriage pictures that. It's also the most intimate of relationships. Marriage is life up close with another person. I think in terms of a glimpse of joy or agitation on my wife's face, or having her lie beside me in bed and hearing her breathing. Or finding in the bathroom sink a coiled strand of hair, which happens not just occasionally. And I just want to say that my response on seeing a strand of my wife's hair in the kitchen sink is one of happiness. It's a happy reminder of her. I'm not sure I always was that, but I gladly and gratefully remove that strand of hair. The point being here, it's the most intimate of relationships. It involves life up close with another person. You can't hide things. You are known. You know well. You are known well. God says to us, "You can't know me from afar." It's not just a matter of knowing about God. We must experience him and his love. It's also the most transforming relationship. The power of words is at work in a marriage relationship. What your spouse thinks or says can make you a different person. Words like, "I admire you," or "You are kind and courageous and wise," or "You are beautiful." And then finally, our relationship with God is an exclusive relationship. Your heart is given to just one, forsaking all others. It's a binding, enduring relationship until death. Picture the wedding scene And a good number of us have been through this, in some cases in ancient history. You see, the bridegroom sees his bride appear at some distance, and his heart is beating, and he wants to take her in his arms. And he makes extravagant promises to this woman. And he's ready and eager to lay his life down for her. God says, "That's how I am toward you." That's the relationship God intends. So, this is what we're looking at in the book of Hosea, this parallel between human marriage and God's marriage with his people and with each one of his people. What about Jesus? Where is Jesus in this story, and where is Advent? In Mark chapter 2, verse 19, some people ask Jesus, "Why don't your disciples fast?" And his response is, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast." Jesus himself identifies as the bridegroom. It's an Old Testament picture, as we've seen. He comes as the bridegroom to call and prepare a bride for himself. What kind of bride is that? It's a bride like Gomer. Hosea purchased Gomer out of bondage, both moral and physical bondage, enslavement. Jesus came to purchase his bride out of hopeless slavery and idolatry. Gomer pays 15 shekels. Hosea pays 15 shekels to purchase Gomer out of slavery. In Christ's case, he pays with his life blood. Jesus came as a bridegroom, and he will come as a bridegroom for his bride. Even as we remember and reenact his first coming at this time of year, we also long for his second coming. This story can change us. Its original application, as we've seen, is to God and Israel. Israel, over and over again, would retreat into Baal worship. Baal, the Canaanite god who controls storms and fertility, crops, cattle, babies. Does the parable apply to us? We might be tempted to think, maybe God is a loving husband, but I'm not Gomer. We're not like Israel. And the reality is, we have been like Gomer, like Baal worshippers, and all too often we continue to go that way. We place other things before God in our hearts and lives, things that are more important to us, things we have a stronger desire for, things that give us more joy than he does, things we can't be happy without. We do with our souls what Gomer did with her body. James, in chapter 4 of the book of James, says to Christians, "You adulterous people." It's referring to their friendship with the world, which comes before, in some fashion, comes before their friendship with God. If your spouse is unfaithful, it's a life-shattering experience, a heart-shattering experience. And you experience fierce jealousy and cutting pain, even rage. We need to understand the impact of our sin on God. It's like having a wife who puts herself in the arms of other lovers. God's response is anger and judgment, but with that, love and pursuit and restoration. In Gomer chapter 11, we see where this heads. Chapter 11, verses 5 through 9. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. This is God speaking of his people, Israel. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. Anyone who doesn't know God should look at the love that we see here. We who know God, we need to know him this way. We need to see his crazy love. And I'll conclude with that thought and a few other applications. See his crazy love. Consider. It's over the top. It's inexplicable in human terms. And our response to it should include the following. Let go of rival affections, things that you can't be happy without, things that compete with him in your heart. Give your heart to him. Surrender. Surrender freshly, day by day, morning by morning. Surrender. Pursue intimacy with him. The means for doing so are almost cliche. Well, there's the word, there's prayer. But to be in the word and to enter into prayer in a very relational way and with fervency, in solitude, with focus and passion, that builds intimacy with the Lord, our husband. Finally, desire his coming. Remember that he is coming, the bridegroom for his bride. God wants a particular type of relationship with his people, a relationship a lot like marriage. We don't deserve this, obviously, and sometimes we don't even want it, but he wants it. He seeks it. He stops at nothing to secure it. That's the Advent reality that we celebrate. The bridegroom comes. We prepare ourselves. We prepare our hearts. Let's go ahead and pray. Yes, Lord God, our Father, help us in our weakness to see the beauty, the power of your crazy love. And do win our hearts. We open to you and ask you to speak to us in a way that would stir our hearts in a love that responds to your love still more and more. Have us, Lord. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. In Christ, amen.